Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You may recall that coming from the governor Festus in the book of Acts as he was preaching words of truth and reason. Festus was wrong. He just simply was wrong. But this is how sometimes people react when they hear the words of Jesus, the words of truth and reason. Sometimes they react even worse than that in the type of things that they say and the type of things they do. When they get triggered, we have to remember what the Bible teaches us, that we have to be ready to give a defense to those who ask for the hope that is within us. They don't see it as hope within us. Sometimes they see it in a lot of different fashions, but we must be people that are ready to give a defense despite the mocking or the objections or the various things that they do unto us or the mantras that they cling unto. And so that brings us to what we talked about last Sunday morning, as there are a variety of different modern defenses, quote unquote, against the truths of our God. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you recall part one, where I brought forth four basic mantras that are just merely defenses that people would like to bring forth that are designed to deflect or to ignore or to even mock the truths of Jesus that are contained within the Scriptures. You may recall the first one that I talked about last Sunday morning, where a lot of people are of the impression, it is my right with my own body. But we know that that's not true. There are laws that don't allow us to do certain things with our bodies. There are laws against prostitution. There are obscenity laws against public nakedness. There are laws that are against drug abuse. And the reality is, in 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 20, especially for us who are Christians, we know that we are created by a great God, and that our body and our spirit belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us. And so simply because we chide the mantra, it is my right with my own body, that is not accurate. We also looked last week with the idea where people say, I don't see anything wrong with it. And I had made the analogy that the MBD on this young lady's shirt means no big deal. And you can see it written all over her face, that there's no big deal. I don't see anything wrong with it. And therefore, in their minds, the matter is over. But spiritually speaking, I think we recognize that what we think or what we feel really matters little. It's what God has to say. And when it comes to every topic, for example, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verses 9 and 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Scripture says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice there that God doesn't ask us what we think about these issues or how we feel about these issues. He just makes the declarative because He's God and actually we're nothing more than mired clay. We also looked last week at a mantra that people oftentimes will reflect that God just wants me to be happy. He just wants me to be happy. And we looked very quickly at Moses. The story of Moses, where Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household and had every pleasure that a man could possibly want. And yet he esteemed the riches of Christ far beyond the life of one that was in the Egyptian house. And he was willing to suffer. He's willing to give up. And he gave up a lot. And he suffered a lot because he recognized that God's will is the most important thing. We don't have the right to overrule God's teaching based on how it makes us feel concerning happiness, kind of like the first point, or what our circumstances in life are, simply because it may mar our happiness, has no bearing on what God has told us in the truth. You may recall that expression that I had pulled from the Psalms, that probably the most famous passage from the 144th Psalm, and in verse 15. The 144th Psalm, and in verse 15, where the writer says, happy are the people who are in such a state, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And that's where ultimate happiness is. And if you were with us last Sunday, we looked at one more. I never claimed to be perfect. Now, that oftentimes is just used to cavalierly cast aside some teaching that God has given that insists or commands or orders us to overcome a particular sin. And so when people fail or people don't try very hard or they make light of it, they just say, God doesn't want me to say that I'm perfect and I've never have claimed to be perfect. They use the idea, excuse me, I ain't no saint. They'll use expressions like that. But God, as we looked at these passages here, commands us to overcome sin. Commands us to not let sin dominate in our life. Commands us that we're to be people that are without spot and blameless, holy, as shining the light of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And when it came to the Athenians, remember what Paul said? These time of ignorance God has overlooked or winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You know, all of these mantras that are hollered by those within modern society, they're just not going to work. And so that brings us today to part two of this particular lesson. And we're going to look at four more for a few moments. And these are a little bit more directed towards us as members of the church. And I think you'll see these as we go down through, that you'll understand the method of my madness for just a few moments. So part two, the fifth one that I want you to see is the mantra that some have said, can't we all just get along? Now, those of us who are a little older may remember this scenario a little bit better than those of you that have had to read about it in your history books. In 1992, there was the infamous beating of Rodney King. You may recall that out in Los Angeles, that he basically got in a car chase with the police. He went over 100 miles an hour, and the police finally caught up with him, and it took about 20 of them to subdue the man, and they practically beat him half to death. Well, we come to find out a little bit later, all of this was captured on video and it looked terrible, but the man was sky high on PCP. And if you know anything about being sky high on PCP, you think that you're Superman or the Hulk, and that you don't feel pain and that you can run through walls. And those police had to subdue that man, and that was the way in which they chose to do it. Well, you know what it did. It started just a terrible riot in L.A. 63 people died. 2,400 had taken injuries in a Ferguson-like riot that basically was tearing up the city of Los Angeles. And this was that famous press conference after he had come to his senses and the drugs had cleared, and he came up very frightened and said, can't we all just get along? And that became very, very famous, that particular statement. Well, religiously, this is the shout of many in our society. Religiously, a lot of people are all shouting, can't we all just get along? You probably have seen it on the back of various cars throughout Mobile, that sign, coexist. Can't we just coexist? And it seems like there's all kinds of symbols that follow the idea of coexist on the top or the bottom or to the right or to the left, the coexist movement. Now, the coexist movement is basically the world religions. And included in the world religions is humanism and secularism and atheism and Satanism and just about every kind of ism that a person can imagine. What is the answer? Can't we all just get along? The answer is no. We all can't get along. We just can't do it. And the reason is because Jesus said we can't. You may recall that Jesus has given us several warnings in the Scripture that tell us that we all just can't get along with anything and everything that's going on religiously. There in Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves." See, the devil has been using false prophets and false teachers. And when I say false prophets and false teachers, I'm talking religiously. I'm talking about even those that would claim him to be the Christ. That there are false prophets and false teachers and false pastors and false preachers and false evangelists out there. And the devil's using such to try to say, listen, we're all just using our own mechanisms. We're all just going in our own directions, encouraging the civilization to bury their heads in the sand like ostriches and just pretend that there's really no differences whatsoever. But that's not what Jesus taught, and that's not who we are. For example, in Ephesians, the first chapter, the great letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that teaches quite a bit about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 22, Ephesians 1 and in verse 22, Paul says in that passage, "And our heavenly Father put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all." It is His church, and He owns it all. It belongs to Him. It is His religious body. And in the same teachings, in the fourth chapter, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says that we as Christians are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. That's His body. That's His church. There is one body that belongs to Jesus Christ. And although many of the religions around us will not preach these things and basically say, join the church of your choice, do whatever you want religiously, we will not be quiet. We will not calm down. We will not shut up. We will teach those things that are true and righteous, because Jesus is teaching us that no, we just can't all get along with everything that's going on religiously. John the Apostle makes that extremely clear in his very short letter towards the end of your New Testament, 2 John, and in verse 9, he says, "Whoever transgresses or goes beyond and does not abide in the doctrine or the teaching or the instruction of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Can't we all get along? John says no. We're not to greet such a person. If we do, we're sharing in his evil. That's not what Jesus wanted us to do. He wanted us to be aware, to be alert, to be awake, and not just get along with any type of doctrine that comes down the pike. And we will not do such as members of His body, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, when you say these type of things, another mantra it comes to the mind of people around us that would try to say, now don't be an intolerant bigot. Don't be an intolerant bigot. Oh, I tell you what, we are living in a time when people have almost mastered the art of using labels to besmirch and to destroy. A lot of people today are using all types of labels to try to get us to make sure that we all just get along in the ways in which they demand that we all get along. Biblically, religiously, you hear this coming from religious people in our generation, that we are not to be intolerant bigots. But I want to suggest to you, such type things, they've been common throughout the centuries. There's a man that I'm convinced that in his day and time he would have been considered an intolerant bigot religiously, and that's the weeping prophet Jeremiah. If you look with me there in Jeremiah chapter 19, there's other places that you could go in his sad book. And yet, here's a prophet that's among Judah trying to tell them to repent, that they should give up to Babylon, so to speak, so that they can make correction with God. And here in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 7, he says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. For I had heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. And my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." My guess is they were calling him an intolerant bigot, like many are called in our day and time when they stand for the truths of God Almighty. Jesus reminded us that men can be this cruel and be this terrible and evil against their fellow man. When you look at what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, and I know that I've brought this passage forward quite often, but it's all right. It needs to be brought forth quite often in our generation. Remember what the Son of God said in verse 27? He said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Men will attempt to deride us. Men will attempt to shut us up. Men will ridicule us. Men will label us falsely. And yet we must continue to preach that which is up on the rooftops. We must preach the truth. We better be ready as the homosexual lobby continues to gain strength in our country and threaten us as intolerant bigots, where people are willing to call us misogynist. You might not even know what that word means. Does it really matter? You don't want to be one, do you? You don't want to be one of those. But our society has gone to the point of labeling us as haters and bigots and racist simply because we will stand for that which is true and right. What's a gospel preacher to do? What should all of us have the same determination and demand from those who are preaching and teaching the gospel? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I take my cue from what the Apostle Paul told the preacher Timothy when he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season when they are willing to hear it." He says, preach it, be ready when it's out of season, when they're labeling you intolerant bigots. It's the idea. Convince preachers, rebuke preachers, exhort preachers with all long-suffering and teaching. Because Timothy needed to understand that, and we need to understand that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Any man that is doing the work and preaching the Word of God, he's going to be suffering afflictions from time to time. He's going to be suffering at the hands of those that are out in this world that look at them as intolerant bigots for demanding that the truths of God be upheld. But Timothy was to be strong. And regardless of his age, as you read in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, "I urge you when I was in Macedonia, Timothy, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, despite the labels that they might bring forth." And that's the type of preaching that you should always demand. Let's look at a seventh mantra together. Don't be an intolerant bigot. And this is one that's been around since I've been preaching the gospel, and that's the mindset that some religious people have in our generation that would try to tell us, "Hey, man, preach the man and not the plan." In other words, we don't want to hear about that plan. You just preach the man. And that comes off the basis of, I can't tell if you can see that or not, but the red letter edition of the Bible. If it's red letters, I'll give it a listen. And what that means, the red letter editions, that's the words literally that came from the lips of Jesus. All the rest of that stuff, I don't care about the rest of that stuff, but the words that came from Jesus, that's what I'll listen to. I want to suggest to you that practically everybody that says that does not mean that. I know a lot of people that said, "Well, my religion is by the Ten Commandments." Oh, hogwash. That's just what you say, but you ain't living up to it. There's several of them that I can recall that you break on a regular basis. And the same is true when it comes to the red letters of Jesus. Many of those, they are breaking on a regular basis. Well, you know, they do have the right idea at the beginning. We do know in John chapter 12 and in verse 48 that the Son of God says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That's red letter through and through. The words of Jesus are going to judge us. But there's more red letters that ought to be considered, like what is said just a little bit later in John's Gospel in chapter 16. And in verse 13, as he's talking to his closest disciples, they would become known as the apostles. And he said, "However, when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, He'll guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but wherever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so the Holy Spirit was going to give them more words of Jesus, and their responsibility was to make those words known to a lost and dying world. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say such things as he did to the Corinthians in the 14th chapter and in verse 37. He said, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, first of all, I recognize there's no red letters there. But I also recognize the weight of that statement. Just as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit was going to come and deliver to these apostles the teachings of Jesus Christ, the words of Jesus Christ. And they were making them known, and that's what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. I am making known to you the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why we hold these 27 last letters in the Bible with great reverence, with respect. We want to hear what they have to say. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 14, remember what Paul said? If anyone does not obey our word in this letter or epistle, note that person. Do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Well, why? It wasn't that these mere men were exalted to the point of God's. No, these men were given the authority by Jesus to teach his message, and they were writing it down. So as we read their written, inspired words, we must obey them. And we'll continue to preach and teach the necessity of that, despite the objections of a cruel and lost world that would defend themselves against these truths. Let's look at the last one. Got some people, don't bother me with that stuff about judgment and especially that concept of hell. I don't want to hear it. It was blood, sweat, and tears that said, I don't think there's any heaven, and I hope that there ain't any hell. There's a lot of people, they don't want to be bothered with that. They just want you to shut up about it. And this was a lot of what our sermon was about last Sunday morning, wasn't it? If you were with us last Sunday morning, we were looking at the teachings from Job, and we talked about God's wrath, that if God decided to take the Spirit away from man, that man would perish. And we saw that play out in the flood in the book of Genesis, and then we heard what Peter had to say about the fire. The fire. The worlds at one time had been basically destroyed through the flood, but now there is reserved for the ungodly and wicked men the fire. And he talked about that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that the day of the Lord was coming as a thief in the night, which the heavens will melt away. The earth will be burned up. All the works that are in it will be destroyed. They will be burned up. They will literally cease to exist. And then verse 11, as a result of that, what type of person ought you to be? We ask ourselves that question. A lot of people don't want to bother themselves with this great day that's coming, the day of judgment that Jesus Christ will bring forth. The day of judgment, which is really designed as it has more components. We talked about that. But the emphasis is the design upon the ungodly and the wicked, that they're going to face the fate of eternity in the fire. We do not want to be that way. That's the way Peter spoke about it. But we also know that Paul spoke about it in a similar fashion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He talked about inflaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It wasn't just Peter and Paul who was talking about it, but it was the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave a very literal, dramatic expression of those that would meet Him in judgment. Sheep and goats. The sheep would be going to heaven. We learn in verse 46, He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment. The goats, the wicked, the ungodly, as the righteous, they go into eternal life. Verse 46 of Matthew chapter 25. I don't know if there's a more important Bible verse than that. I really don't. That Bible verse tells us what our fate is going to be one way or another. It's either going to be everlasting punishment or eternal life. And that decision, in so many ways, it rests in our own hands. The Son of God has given us the parameters to escape the fire. He's told us what needs to be done and believed in order to escape the fire. He's given us the assurance that eternal life can be ours if we make the right choices. But we have to make the right choices. Our God's not going to force us to do what's right. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize that these defenses, these mantras against the truth, that they're just designed by the devil to destroy our souls, and give them up and recognize that Jesus is King and that I need to repent and I need to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection so that my sins can be washed away and live faithful unto death so that I can have eternal life. If there's someone in the audience that wants to begin your first day of the week this way, this would be a great way to start. If there's someone that would like to do that, please come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need as Chris now leads us together in this song.